The Lord Jesus said here in this passage in verse 27, with God, all things are possible. And this is one of the most encouraging and comforting statements that the Lord Jesus made on this earth. God is able to do the things that are impossible to us. With God, it is possible, even in this dark world, to have hope. With God, it is possible to know peace. With God, it is possible to have eternal life. The Lord spoke these words to his disciples when they were confused. They're words of encouragement to the Lord's people today. God is able to do the impossible. He is able to save. He is able to keep his children forever. The events in the Lord's life that caused him to say these words started with the Lord Jesus meeting children. We read about that in this chapter, chapter 10, verses 13 through to 16. It speaks about young children being brought to the Lord. And his disciples tried to prevent the children reaching the Lord, but the Lord Jesus rebukes them, saying, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And the heart of the Savior has not changed. He still invites the children to come to him and to repent of sin and to believe on him and to be saved and to receive everlasting life. And after this meeting with the children, the Lord, we read in verse 17, went on his journey out onto the road. And a man came running to meet him. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Matthew's gospel tells us that he was a young man. Luke's gospel tells us that he was a ruler among the Jews, a religious leader. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all agree that he was very rich. And this rich young ruler came running to meet the Savior. I'd like to think about him this evening, the rich young ruler. We have first of all the question he asked. The question he asked when he ran and met the Savior, it was an important question. It was important. He comes running, no doubt with excitement and energy, and he reaches the Lord Jesus. He kneels down before him because he has an important question to ask. We have it in verse 17. "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This question was about eternal life, a question about the future, a question about his future. It was a question about what happens after death. And this is an important question. We could say it is the important question of our lives. This life is short. This life is uncertain. And the question is, what lies beyond us? In that moment when we slip from life into eternity, what is beyond? Where am I going? What will happen to me in eternity when I die? We know that sin brings death, spiritual death, eternal death. And as we are all sinners, we live under that curse of death. Death is our destiny because of sin. And so the great question of our lives is how to find life, true life, real life, eternal life. How can we overcome this curse of death that sin has brought upon us? And so this young man was correct to be concerned about this great and important question. He knew that he did not have eternal life. He knew that it was the most important thing to have it. He knew that he needed eternal life. He knew that it was a most important matter for him. He knew it was an urgent matter. And so he comes running to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him about eternal life. And when you have an important question, you ask the relevant person with the authority to answer. And this man brings his question to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can answer the question. He alone can give eternal life. He alone is truth. And tonight you must bring the question of where am I going and how am I going to have eternal life? You must bring it to him. It was an important question. It was a revealing question. He asked this great question about eternal life. What happens after I die? How can I have eternal life? But the way in which he asked this question revealed the wrong ideas that he had about how to receive eternal life. First of all, he doesn't recognize the Lord Jesus as God. He shows great respect for him. He comes running, he kneels down before him, but he respects the Lord as a good man, as a good teacher. He calls him in verse 17, good master. He thinks the Lord is a good teacher of the law of God. He knows that he is honest, that he teaches with authority, but he does not know that he is the Lord, the Savior, and that he is God. The Lord Jesus questions him about this in verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. The Lord Jesus says, you've called me good, but the only one who is good is God. But the young man missed the implication of what the Lord had said, that the Lord Jesus is actually God incarnate in human flesh. He didn't listen carefully to what the Lord had said. And what a terrible mistake to make, to miss the meaning of the words that the Lord speaks to us. You will never receive eternal life if you do not recognize the one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who is truly man, the one who lived that perfect life on this earth without sin, the one who is also truly God, eternal and unchangeable and almighty God. And this eternal life that sinners desperately need, that you desperately need if you're not saved, it is only in him. The one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He gave his life on the cross. He willingly laid it down. He shed his blood to overcome death, to remove the power of sin, to pay the price that our sins deserve. And he rose again the third day, living now in the power of an endless life, and has all power to save all who come unto God by him. You must worship him as God. You must recognize him as God if you're going to receive this eternal life from him. The second thing that is revealed in this question by this rich young ruler is that he thought he could do something to receive eternal life. He says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He was a rich young man. It's possible that he had inherited his great wealth. And he wonders how he can inherit eternal life. Is there a process to follow? What steps must he take? What are the requirements that he would merit eternal life? And this was another great mistake. His desire for eternal life was good, but he was wrong to think that there was something he could do to inherit eternal life. Sinners cannot do anything to please God. Sinners cannot achieve eternal life by anything that they do by themselves, because sinners are spiritually dead. No one can save himself by his own efforts, no matter how diligent and careful they may be. Eternal life is a free gift from God. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we work for. And many miss this gift because they will not receive it as a gift. They want to earn their way into heaven. But we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And don't make the same mistake as this man. You cannot merit eternal life. He thought he could do something to be saved. He didn't realize that what he needed was the free gift of God. And that is what you need today, the free gift of God, giving to you eternal life. And so we have the question that he asked. Then secondly, about this rich young ruler, we have the instruction he received. The instruction he received was about the law of God. He received instruction about the law of God. In answer to the young man's question, the Lord shows to him the standard of God that sinners must reach to achieve eternal life by their own merits, even though such a thing is not possible. He simply laid out the standard before the young man. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honour thy father and thy mother. He reminds this young man of the Ten Commandments, God's perfect standard of holiness that is set for all mankind. Matthew's Gospel gives us some extra information. Over in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, we read the Lord telling this man to keep the commandments if he wants to receive eternal life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. The Lord says to him, if you're so confident that you're able to do something in order to work your way into heaven, this is what God requires of you. Keep all of the commandments. And the young man is so confident that he replies in verse 18, which commandments do I need to keep? The Lord supplies a list of the commandments concerning how we treat other people. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 19, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The Lord tells him about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Tells him about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Tells him about the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. And he includes the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother. And then he gives that great summary of the commandments that relate to how we treat one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man is so confident. Over in Mark chapter 10 and verse 20, he says that all these have I observed from my youth. What a foolish assumption. None of us can keep the commandments of God perfectly. Not to kill means not only not taking someone's life, but the meaning of that commandment is that we should do everything that we can to preserve the lives of others. That includes, of course, the lives of those who are not yet born. And to abort a baby simply because its life is not wanted is killing another human being. We know that that is relevant in our own country today. The commandment is, thou shalt not kill. And it means not only not committing the act yourself, but doing everything that you can to prevent it. And there are Christians in positions of authority today, and they have decisions to make. And it's not just enough to say, I'm against abortion, and I don't want abortion. You must do everything in your power to stop it from happening. And if you don't do everything in your power to stop it from happening, even though you say you're against it, you have broken the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. We must do everything that we can to prevent the taking of a life of others. That is what the commandment means. But the commandment goes much further than that. Over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, the commandment not to take life means even not hating another person in our hearts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. God sees hatred as murder. And when we think of that, we've all broken this commandment. We've all broken that commandment, thou shalt not kill, reminds us that we're all guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not to commit adultery refers to all improper relationships between men and women outside of marriage. And of course, much further in its scope as well. And how few respect what God teaches about marriage, but it goes further. The scriptures say, as you will know, God says that if you even look at another man's wife or another woman's husband to lust after them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Not to steal refers to all the ways in which we take what is not lawfully ours. It includes being late to work. Of course, unless it is some kind of reasonable emergency. Stealing from your employer the time that he has paid you to do. It includes anything that we do that prevents the success of another person. So if we prevent someone achieving success in life by some unfair, some unkind action on our part, we have stolen from them. As we think about that commandment not to steal, we must again acknowledge we're all guilty. One way or another. Not to bear false witness against our neighbour. How often do we think and say things about others that are not true, perhaps even when we know they're not true? Or in our gossiping about others, we don't know the truth of the matter. Perhaps it's not even our business, but unfairly we damage someone's reputation unjustly. And we do it very, very often. Honouring our father and mother, not only when we're children, but also when we are adults, loving and obeying our parents, not despising them, not neglecting them, not exploiting them for our own gain, and indeed honouring them even after they're no longer with us. And then that great summary commandment, love thy neighbour as thyself. And how could we possibly think that we have kept that commandment perfectly? We love ourselves. And we think about ourselves and our own needs. We are selfish beings. But do we really think about others? Do we really care for the needs of others and the success of others as much as we do about ourselves? So the law reveals that we are hopeless sinners. We will never, ever achieve eternal life by our own efforts. And so the Lord lays before this young man the truth. If you want to work for eternal life, this is God's standard. And the Lord Jesus does not even reach those commandments that tell us about our duty to God. Those commandments would reveal our sin even more to us. If we cannot live right before our fellow man, we certainly cannot live right in those commandments that affect our duty before God. So the law teaches us that we are sinners in need of a Saviour. But the instruction this young man revealed was also about himself. He claims in Mark 10, verse 20, he's kept all these commandments from his youth. And how deceitful is the heart of man? The Lord yet has love and sympathy for this young man. Verse 21. After the young man has said in verse 20, all these have I observed from my youth. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The Lord has love and sympathy for him. And how he is the God of mercy and of patience. How arrogant and foolish was this young man, yet the Lord had patience with him. And in spite of his pride and foolishness, the Lord loved him. And the Lord gives to him a challenge that will show to him that he's not kept all of these commandments. He tells them there that he, in verse 21, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. He says he must go and sell all of his possessions and distribute among the poor. And he says that if he does all of this, he will have treasure in heaven, and then he can follow him. He can follow the Lord. And here was the test for him. If he really loved his neighbor as himself, he would be willing to give away all of his riches to the poor. If his desire was for heaven, then he would rather have riches in heaven than of riches on earth. If his heart was right, he would be willing to follow Christ, to suffer for him in this life. He would be willing to take up the cross. He would not be ashamed of Christ, but he would be prepared to follow him, whatever the sacrifices required. He would follow him until the end. It's important for you today, if you're not saved, and indeed for all of us, to understand that following the Lord Jesus Christ is not taking up a life of prosperity and pleasure, an easy life, a life when everybody will think and speak well of you. Following the Savior is taking up the cross. It's taking up a life of struggle. It's taking up a life of faith, a life of patience, and a life where in this world we must bear the reproach of carrying the name of Christ, standing up for him. The Lord reveals to this young man what is really in his heart. He's a sinner. He's not kept the commandments. He's not willing to forsake all and trust in Christ. And the challenge is the same today. The Lord does not require you to give away all of your possessions to the poor. But he does require you to give all of your love to him. He requires you to forsake everything else you believe for him. He requires you to leave your sin for him and repent of it. He requires that you trust in him with all of your heart. And he requires that you are willing to follow him, whatever it means, whatever it may cost, until the end of your life. That is the instruction this young man received. But as we think about this rich young ruler, we have that question that he asked and the instruction he received. And we have finally then the sadness he experienced. The sadness he experienced. As we think about that sadness that he experienced, we can think about its source. He did leave the Lord Jesus sad, verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And what an awful thought. You can picture him coming running to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And what must it have been to meet the Lord himself in his earthly life? And having met the Savior, he went away sad, grieved, distressed in his heart. And that is always the case. The one who walks away from Christ walks away in sadness and pain. Maybe there's one here, and you have thought of your need to be saved, and yet the challenge of following the Lord and surrendering your life to him seems too much for you, and you feel like walking away today. Remember, you'll walk away sad. This young man was sad because his riches were more important to him than the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was very rich, and there was nothing wrong in that, but his riches were very important to him. He valued his money more than anything else, and it was the sin of idolatry that kept him out of heaven. This sin of idolatry was taking him to hell. And the sin of idolatry has damned countless millions in the history of the human race. And it's damning millions today because they have some idol in their heart and they love it more than the Lord. And they're not prepared to give it up. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, preventing you coming to Christ, it's not worth it. And as you walk away from Him for some silly idol, you walk away sad. The Lord Jesus said in verse 23 that it's very difficult for rich people to be saved. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto His disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed, verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at His words. They couldn't understand it. They thought that the rich had better opportunities, they lived better lives, they had the blessing of God surely upon their lives because they were rich. But the Lord explains that those who trust in their riches rather than in Him, they cannot be saved. Verse 24, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And the Lord uses a particular picture to explain this. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that can be understood in different ways, but taking it as it literally is, he says it's easier for a camel, a large, heavy animal, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. The eye of a needle, as you'll know, very small gap, the top of a needle. The thread passes through it, and only a fine thread will pass through the eye of a needle. But for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, it's impossible. The Lord says, if you trust in your money, it's impossible to be saved. There may be someone here trusting in their money today. I give in to the church, I give to the missionaries, I give to charity, things that are well and good in themselves, but it's not going to save your soul. You may think that if I give money to the Lord's work, it will give me credit with God, or if I give money to someone to pray for me, that will remove my sins. Or you may think that you, if you have enough money to live well in this life, that's all that really matters. But if you're trusting in your money, it's impossible to be saved. And indeed, if you're trusting in anything else, it doesn't have to be money. It could be your church membership. It could be anything. But whatever it is other than simply clinging to the Lord, you cannot be saved. And that is the saddest thing in all of the world. We live in a world where there is great sadness, and we can think the terrible sadness across our own land, across our world tonight. We couldn't fathom it, the great weight of human sadness that there is. But there's nothing sadder than being without a Christ and without a Saviour, with no hope for eternity, with no peace in your soul, with nothing to hold on to for eternity. That is the saddest thing of all. Sadness comes from not knowing Christ. And then we think of the sadness that there is in hell. Ah, this world is a fallen and a sad place tonight. But what must hell be like? Think of the sadness of that place. Because in this world there is hope in Christ. In hell there's none. There's no hope. Only tormented souls. And if you go away from Christ, you go away sad. And you end up in that place where sadness is indescribable and where it is eternal. Ah, don't go away sad from the Saviour. As we think about this young man and his sadness, We can also think not only about its source, but its solution. As the Lord Jesus explained the great difficulty for the rich to be saved, because they trusted in their money, or if they trusted in their money, the disciples were again amazed, verse 26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? They thought, well, if the rich people with all of their advantages can't be saved, then how can anyone be saved? We're told, verse 27, that the Lord looked at them. And Jesus looking upon them. And what a thought there is there. What a thing it must have been for the Lord to look upon them. Think of all of the busyness and pressure that he was under in his earthly ministry, and the great burden of all the weight of the work that was laid upon him for our sake. And in all of his busyness and all of his work, he had time for his people. And he looked upon them, he gave them his time, he gave them his consideration, his care, his love, his thoughts. And he looked upon them. And tonight, as his people, we can think that from the throne above, he is looking upon us. And he has not forgotten his own. And just as with these disciples, he has patience with his people. He sees and knows our hearts and our desires to serve him. And even though the disciples here were so slow to learn, and they were so slow to understand what the Saviour was saying, yet he had such patience with them, and he looked upon them in love and mercy. And tonight, you may be in some great trouble, some dark path, some lonely position in your life, and it seems hopeless, it seems desperate, and you think that you can't come on or continue any longer in your life of faith. It all seems pointless. Remember that he looks upon you tonight, full of pity, love and power. And as he looked upon them, he then speaks those great words of encouragement that we have in verse 27. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. He says to them, yes, salvation is impossible for you, but not for me. Yes, your life and your situation is impossible for you, but not for me. He is the one who is mighty to save. And we can do nothing about the desperate need of our families. And we can do nothing about the desperate need of our neighbours. And we can do nothing about the desperate need of our land in terms of we cannot save people. But the Lord is the one who is mighty to save. And though it is impossible with us, it is possible with him. And all that he requires of us is to faithfully carry on preaching his word. The work is his, and he can do it. And he's able to save the worst of sinners. He can save the hopeless, the helpless, and he can save the worst of sinners. He can save you tonight. If you are not saved, he is able to give you perfect righteousness, peace with God, the forgiveness of sins. He's able to give you new life. He's able to give you eternal life when you repent and trust alone in his mercy. This young man, this rich young ruler, he came running to the Saviour, but he went away sad. I know that there would be no one here who would go away sad tonight. Sad because you're holding on to some thing that you love that you won't give up. Some sin, some idol. Sad because you will not surrender to Christ. Don't go away sad. But trust in him and yield to him. Confess your sin to him. The one who said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Amen. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.